Before I start, I want to thank everybody who was involved in Thursday. It was a shock. It was my 80th birthday, for those that don't know. And the chief plotter, I believe, is sat just here. Thank you very much. I was taken aback. I had nothing to say for the first time in my life. So... but I'm going to make up for it this morning. Praise God. Just to let you know, we're not just a little congregation in the backwoods of Bryn. We are being heard all over the world. I heard this last week from someone in Canada, just almost in the Arctic Circle, who is listening to us. And we're thankful that the Word of God is going from this little place all over the world. And we thank you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you take this Word wherever it goes. And, Lord, bless the people with it that hear. Thank you. Amen. We are continuing in the study of the book of Romans this morning. And I'm going to read the New Living Translation, because Paul can get a bit complicated in Romans and it's easier to understand. So I'm going to read from Romans 3, verses 21 to 31. But now God has shown us a different way of being right in his sight, not by obeying the law, but by the way promised in the scriptures long ago. We are made right in God's sight when we trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. For all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God, in his gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. God was being entirely fair and just when he did not punish those who sinned in former times. And he is entirely fair and just in this present time when he declares sinners to be right in his sight because they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on good deeds. It is based on our faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, God is not the God of the Jews only, is he? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and there is only one way of being accepted by him. He makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. So I'm going to talk this morning about how God can acquit guilty sinners and give life instead of death. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read, "For he, that is God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that is Jesus." So God the Father has made this way through the death of Jesus Christ, that we might take upon us God's own righteousness. The righteousness that Jesus Christ had as he walked as a man. Now the Bible says in Ezekiel 18:4, The soul that sins will die. So this is the natural outcome of a life lived without God. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the standard. And the penalty is death. It is, in fact, some people go through life as a living death. Really, their problems are always on top of them. They can't laugh and joke, and they can't raise their arms up to praise God. They can't dance because the problems are so great, even before they physically die. Romans 6:23 affirms this. It's the wages of sin is death. Yet do you know what? God has promised us an abundant life. John 10:10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I've started my second childhood. I did on Thursday. Fantastic. Woo! What a contrast. We deserve death, and yet God is giving us life abundant. And I intend to enjoy this life abundant until my physical death. Actually, I don't expect to see it. I expect we're all going to be caught up before I get old enough to die. And I'm ready. Whilst the law, including the Ten Commandments, sets out the requirements for living a righteous life, no man except the Lord Jesus Christ has ever reached the standard. He's the only one that's passed the exam. Not one other man or woman, king or queen, beggar or tramp, has ever reached the standard. On the face of it, it looks pretty grim, doesn't it? We've got a standard we've got to reach, and yet we're incapable of doing it. It looks impossible for men to ever fellowship with God and partake of his divine life. We can't do it ourselves. It is impossible. But our wondrous God has made a way. Praise him, because through Jesus Christ, something entirely new entered into human history. Because of Jesus Christ, God's righteousness that affects man's salvation from sin and its penalty is revealed in this chapter. And in other parts of the Bible, as a free gift to the guilty. Righteousness is a free gift from God to every one of us this morning. It costs him a lot. We can be righteous in God's sight, not by our efforts to be good, because we can't make it. However hard we try, we're fine until we relax, and then we're thinking about, oh dear, that David. Oh, will I ever get on with him? Don't we? And sometimes it comes out of our mouths too. This gift is obtained solely on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ and his work that was finished on Calvary. It's very distinct from the way some people try to please God through their works, whether they're moral or otherwise. It doesn't count because we can never be good enough. And we don't count up brownie points. We don't have a bank that we put brownie points into. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, says Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Therefore, all dependence on and boasting of our meritorious works is excluded from our relationship with a holy God by the principle of faith alone, in Christ alone. And do you know what? This principle of pleasing God by faith was operating before Christ came. We are going to hear, I think, next week from David, who'll be telling us about Abraham and King David. Examples of this principle operating before Christ came. God had always intended that we should trust him for salvation through the work of Jesus Christ, which was totally finished on Calvary. There's nothing more to be done. We can't add to it. Jesus Christ did it all. All we've got to do is believe and enjoy it. It's not by law. The law has a place, and I will come to that in a few minutes. The law has a place. But our salvation is not by law. It's not by merit. I am no better than any one of you. Nobody is better than anybody else in the kingdom of God. We are all princes and princesses in his kingdom, because that's what God makes us, a special people, a peculiar people. It's a gift. Who doesn't like to get gifts? Well, I can see you're all sensible. And this gift is especially good, because it changes your life. It makes you able to enjoy every day. Even when the problems come, you know God is going to fix them, and it's interesting to see how he's going to fix it. He wants us to walk in the Spirit, and in that way we get the best. You see, I believe. I've actually walked with the Lord a very long time, 67 years. So I know that early on you don't quite fit in, and you don't quite enjoy all the benefits. But as you begin to understand more, you begin to see that there is nothing compared to the life lived in Jesus Christ. It's exciting. It's peaceful. It's joyful. And the Lord has a lovely family like you, where love reigns. On Thursday, when this party was revealed to me, I was taken there and I had not a clue. Until I walked round the corner in the restaurant and everybody stood up and made a big noise. So that silenced me. Like I said before, I've never been so silent. See, no man can make himself righteous. And that, on the face of it, presents a really difficult problem, because we're worthy of death and yet we're supposed to have life. As I said, God has provided the way as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. He has given us his righteousness. Don't go trying to build your own righteousness. Don't go comparing yourself with other people. That's the way to your downfall. Some of us are only just started on the journey. Some of us have been on the journey a long time. So there is bound to be a difference. But God is patient, and he will keep you. I've found that God is a gentle God. He woos you by love. You know, fellas, when you were courting, you wooed your spouse, didn't you? You didn't beat her over the head with a bouquet of flowers and say, "You're going to marry me." Did you? You did it with love. But don't we sometimes want to beat other people over the head? And say, "You've got to be a Christian. Come on!" Well, no, you don't have to if you don't want. But you're being stupid if you don't. It's by grace that we are saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It's doubtful to me that God ever intended the law to be the means of making men righteous, because we can't keep the law, and it puts us in a worse situation. We know where we should be, but we cannot effect it. Therefore, we're totally on the mercy of God. Rather, the law is a means of showing us how far we have fallen from God's standard. the standard that God requires for us to be in his presence. It's not that the law was tried and failed. Sometimes you might have this idea, okay, in the Old Testament, they tried the law, but it failed because nobody could keep it. No, that God can never fail. I want you to get that firmly fixed in your minds and in your hearts. God can never, ever fail. He's never failed me in 80 years. I don't think he's going to start now. So it's not that the law was tried and failed. But rather, it's through the law that we know how far we have fallen from the standard. It's a schoolmaster, as the Bible says in Galatians. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, that is, declared righteous by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, verses 24 to 27. That's an interesting ending to that passage I just quoted. As many of us that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here is the key. Yes, we have something to do. We are to put off the world's ideas. We're to stop living like our fallen natural selves and start living like Jesus Christ did. And God gives us the power. But we've already been declared righteous. But we need to go and live it. We're justified by the grace of God. God did it on our behalf. But listen, God is a God of justice. So therefore, the law that he wrote in Scripture and gave to mankind must be obeyed. So how did God get round this big problem? We are incapable of living to the standard that he has given us, and yet he demands it of us and wants to give it to us. But the law says the soul that sins will die, and that has to be obeyed. But God is full of wisdom, full of knowledge, full of understanding, and he found a way that we might come back to him. You see, mankind was guilty of treason. Yes, God said to man in the beginning, he said, here's the world, you go and manage it on my behalf. Go and multiply. So the first thing that Adam did at the instigation of his wife was to go and get in a sub-manager who made a right mess of things. So he gave the kingdom away. That's treason. In the last world war, the Second World War, which I don't really admit to starting, although I was born at the beginning of it, there were traitors in Britain who helped the Nazis to try and overcome Britain. If they had have done, we would not have been in here today. Most of us probably would have been dead. They had committed treason against Britain. And mankind has committed treason against the kingdom of heaven, sold it into the hands of a tyrant, Satan. That's why there's all the problems out there. It isn't God, it's mankind who sold the management of the earth into the hands of Satan. So you've got murder, you've got fornication, you've got adultery, you've got all these things going on that bring nothing but misery to the people. Don't go blaming God. Why has God allowed this, they all say, when there's a tragedy? God is crying just as much as we are. But the world has turned to Satan instead of God. Mankind committed treason and deserves death. And there, but for the grace of God, the story would end. It's all about the grace of God. This doesn't mean that we're suddenly infused with righteousness by God and can't sin. We know very well we can sin. And even Paul recognized that as he writes to the Corinthian church in chapter 3 and verse 3. For you are yet carnal. In other words, they're behaving like the world. For whereas there is among you envying and strife, and divisions, are you not carnal, that is fleshly and sinful, and walk as men? These very characteristics that cause us problems, even in the church today, of divisions, are a sign that some people are yet walking fully in Christ. God wants to call us righteous. How can he do it? Well, he can do it because of his grace. And because of Jesus Christ. To bring it into a reality in our lives so that we live according to that standard, he's given us the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to change us. Not to play games with, but to change us. It's all by God's grace, God's desire, God's unilateral action, and God's love. And while it's free to us, the sinner, it is not cheap grace. It cost God the tremendous price of the death of his own son. Redemption comes at a cost, a very, very high cost. Is grace arbitrary? Did God just decide, I won't call them sinners after all? No. It really depends upon a very decisive, judicious act. Now, judicious means according to the law. A very legally correct way God had to declare us righteous. And it allowed him at the same time to maintain his holy standards and yet able to acquit sinners. I'm using another legal term because the whole of this passage that Paul is talking about, he's couched in legal terms, so it is bona fide. We come across a word very often in church, redemption. Comes from the Greek word apolytrosis, which has a very specific meaning. It's not airy-fairy. It means to buy a slave out of bondage so that you can set him free. Remember that. Remember what redemption really means. It's not some airy-fairy thing whereby God forgives us just like that. It is the practice, or the practice of the time, to buy a slave out of bondage in order to set him free. It was a legal system for people with hearts. If they pitied a poor slave, they could go and buy him from the owner and set him free. That is redemption. That is exactly what has happened to us if we're in Christ this morning. We were slaves to Satan, slaves to sin, slaves without a free will of our own. And Jesus Christ paid the price that we might be bought out of bondage and set free. We were in a terrible situation, imprisoned. We couldn't break free on our own. How many people have tried to give up a crippling habit, maybe too much drink or smoking or drugs or whatever, and you can't do it on your own. You need help somewhere. But when you come to Christ, these things become much more easy. And he sets you free. We were helplessly under the judgment of God for that sin in our lives that we couldn't help. In a few weeks' time, I'll be talking about Romans 5, and we'll see that that potential towards sin in humans' lives came from Adam. It's like the gene that gives you fair hair or blue eyes, you know, the Scandinavian look. God intervened. He paid that ransom price, and we are free today. Who's free? Come on, put your hands up. If you feel free, put your hands up. Wave them about if you feel very free. Hallelujah. Glory, that's what it's all about. We're being set free. We are set free. We're going to be set free. We're going to be freer than we've ever been in our lives. And that is before we get to heaven. Amen. Jesus Christ died on Calvary a terrible death. And that was the ransom price for my freedom and for your freedom. This horrible death on Calvary. You see, he took upon himself sin from humankind. You know, as Jesus was dying on Calvary, the Bible records that the Father wouldn't talk to him, wouldn't look upon him. He had to suffer it as a man on his own. Just for you, just for me. We can hardly understand such a depth of love, because we know we're not worthy of it. Titus 2 says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, that is, a very special people. I don't want you going about thinking you're odd. You're special. It's the world that's odd. They won't have a good thing when they see it. And we are zealous for good works. Not for ourselves. We want to glorify God, don't we? Titus 2, verses 13 and 14. God condones nothing. If you tell a white lie, God remembers it. And you find an estrangement between you and God until you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Shouldn't have done that. There is no sin, however small or however great, that's excusable. You've been forgiven them all. But if you commit them again, you have to go back to him and say, Lord, help me, I'm sorry, I shouldn't do it. And he'll sort you out, don't worry. Having saved you once and paid a great price, he ain't going to let you go after, if he can avoid it. He condones nothing because he is holy and righteous. That's his nature. Sin, we've already read in Romans 6:23, deserves death. That's the penalty. For even a small sin, there can be no reconciliation with God without judicial satisfaction. The law must be satisfied. It must be satisfied. The death of Jesus Christ is a substitution that satisfies the law. It is a legal thing. It is not arbitrary. It is the only way that it could be done. God had to provide the price, the fine, if you like, the death. And it was the death of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. In human form, therefore he represented you and me. So in Christ we all died. And in Christ we all have new life. Let's live the new life. Forget about the old one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 say this. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You were like sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's the overseer and keeper. He's going to keep us because he bought us at a tremendous price. Jesus, the righteous one, yet fully human. He grew up in a body from being a baby, just like you and me. And he suffered that penalty, the wrath of God for our sins, so that God might still remain just and holy, but one who can fully pardon the guilty sinner. I hope it makes sense to you, because it's the very core of our salvation and our new life. To simply say Jesus took the punishment for our sins is quite inadequate. This work of salvation that God does in our lives is based in law, the law that he himself laid down. So when somebody pays a price that judicially satisfies the need of righteousness, it is called a propitiation. It's a big word, and you will find it bandied about in church. What it means is that the price that was paid for you to live was the death of Jesus on the cross, and it was a price that fully covered the fine, the penalty. The devil can never go to God and say, you shortchanged me. God can say, no, I complied with the law fully for my beloved people. He's a wonderful Savior, isn't he? Do you love him? Yeah, of course you do. Can you love him more? Then let's do it, eh? You see, because everything that we have is by faith, there is an end to all boasting. As it says in Romans 3, 27 and 28, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law, it asks? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we can conclude that a man is justified apart from the deeds of the law. What does this mean? You don't have to do a thing for your own salvation. You can't improve upon your own salvation, because it's a perfect work that God has completed in you. And as you walk in the Spirit, as you learn to put on Christ, you'll find wonders and marvels happening in your life. Your joy and your peace will increase. Your authority over your own life will become perfect, so that you don't step into faulty relationships or whatever. God has done a complete work. You see, boasting that we're all prone to, this is part of the sin thing. And it depends on some supposed superiority earned through a system of works, ethical or religious. There's a pride of personal accomplishment. There is no place for that in the kingdom of God. I might be preaching the word, but it doesn't mean I'm any better than you. You were just the same as me, Lorraine. God loves you just the same. And you, Nikki. We're equal in God's sight, just that I have a different job. You see, the faith plan of God depends on this merciful act of God. There's no grounds for any human accomplishment in salvation. Really, when we go about doing work in the kingdom of God, as I'm doing right now, it's really just that it's one beggar telling another beggar, in this case, about 30 other beggars, where to find bread. That's all we are, because there is no merit in me. Even what I'm saying, even if it's all right and you're understanding the ways of God, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit that showed me, that I might show you. I can't boast in the fact that I'm stood up here this morning and not you. We are all the same level. And you know, this plan of salvation by faith is universal. It's the same for everybody, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, illiterate or learned. We all have to come the same way. For those that are high up, it's a long way down to get on your knees. Ain't going to do it. I might have to call somebody to pick me up. And the holy standards that God has given us become established in our lives practically by the indwelling Holy Spirit. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your heart. How much he accomplishes depends on how much you will let him accomplish. The requirements of the law become established. You no longer want to tell the little white lie. You don't want to fornicate. You don't want to do these things that are against the standard of God. In other words, we put on Christ to live like Jesus Christ. You'll be given the power to live like Jesus, to lay a hand on the sick and pray for their healing and watch them recover. Every Christian is equal in the sight of God, whatever our job is in the kingdom. We are all beggars saved by grace, but elevated to be princes and sons in the kingdom, a position which is precious and not one we want to give away. I'm in it for keeps. I just want more of Jesus. I don't know about you. I don't know where you stand this morning. I know some of you really do profess the Lord, but if you really want to go deeper, if you really have slipped and you're away and you don't feel quite right with God, just come and talk to me afterwards. I'll spend time with you. And if there's too many, then we'll find somebody else. But walk that walk and thank God for what he's done for you. Because you are wonderful people of God. You're not nobodies. You're not run-of-the-mill. You are peculiar people, saved by the grace of Almighty God. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, mighty God, that you have elevated us from the dirt and the dust of sin, and you placed us, Lord, in your presence. Lord, you've lifted us into the kingdom of heaven, and we thank you, mighty God. We glorify in you and you alone. Lord, we just bless you and thank you. Almighty God, how we love you. Thank you, Lord. Now may everybody depart in peace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Amen.